Sometimes I get too convicted by singing them. I'll be singing them and the preaching hasn't even started and I'm thinking, oh man, I got to repent about that. So I thought, well, why don't I rewrite the hymns to where I can sing them without getting guilty and convicted? So instead of I surrender all, I thought, how about I surrender some? You know, sunshine in my soul today, that's sometimes hard to sing for me. So I thought, what about scattered cloudiness in my soul today? Might be more honest. Onward Christian soldiers, sometimes I'm not really fighting. So I thought, what about onward Christian spectators? Might be more appropriate. Where He leads me, I'll consider following. Oh, how I like Jesus. And this is just as I am. And sometimes I'm like, well, you know, Lord, maybe just as I pretend to be. That I could sing without feeling guilty. Oh, this one is very true. I love to tell the story. Some days I don't. So I put, I love to talk about telling the story. Right? Uh-oh. Better cut, stop there with that one. Cutting a little close. But no, those are just some things that are a blessing in those hymns that you don't have in a lot of the other songs as far as the truths of God's Word. In the book of Psalms, David wrote that he would sing of the mercy, but also of the truth and fear of God. And it is good to sing songs that talk about mercy, but also talk about things that should cause us to fear God. Amen? And so, this evening, I'm not talking about that subject, but I'm talking about a subject that is to come. We talked about last Wednesday sometime, or the Wednesday prior, about the judgment seat of Christ. I'm talking about events that occur from the rapture to the revelation or second advent. We talked about our coming to the judgment seat of Christ. And after the judgment seat of Christ, the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we'll be in Revelation 19. If you'll read with me, Revelation 19, and we'll read 1 through 10. It says, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth, with her fornication hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Alleluia! And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said unto me, See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Let's pray. Lord, thank You for these encouraging words. Lord, as we go through this life, God, if we're honest, Lord, sometimes the daily wear and tear, the stress, and God, we need a spiritual tune-up tonight. We need a spiritual pick-me-up, Father. Lord, I don't know, God, what everyone else is going through, but Lord, there's a lot of times I get distracted from Your love. I grow accustomed to things, and I start taking You for granted and the opportunities to spend time with You. And God, I really appreciate the sermon this morning, God. Lord, that spoke to my heart, and I'm sure it spoke to many here. So God, continue to speak to us. continue to move us towards You, and You come to us, Lord, and let's meet together tonight. Lord, and I pray Your presence would be real here tonight, and Your Word would be lifted up, and Jesus Christ would be honored. And I pray, Lord, that if any are not saved here, whether they're 4 or whether they're 40 or whether they're 80, God, they'd be saved. I pray the Christian would be edified and built up to go out and fight the good fight of faith, Lord. I pray, Lord, this would be a spiritual, Lord, rejuvenation, Lord, and encouragement like this morning was. And I pray if for no one else, Lord, it would be for me. From Your Word tonight, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. With these events we're talking about, I heard a preacher say, and I really like it, so I stole it, that the judgment seat of Christ, the rapture of the church is where we get caught up. The judgment seat of Christ is where we get cleaned up, and then the marriage supper of the Lamb is where we get cheered up. And I don't know if you remember that day you got married, or you know, you've been to a wedding, and you, or some I know are praying and looking towards a future wedding, and some of you don't even know what the opposite sex is, and praise the Lord for that. But I remember the years I spent right praying and fasting for a wife, and I know what this ring represents to me. This ring is more than just something I put on my hand. This ring is a token of what God has done. To bring me a spouse I don't deserve. And she's not here tonight because she's sick, so I can brag on her and she won't be embarrassed. But only the Lord knows what He had to bring her and I through to give us this. I don't know if you know all the background with Pastor Bez, but only God knows what He had to do to bring him and his wife together. And the fulfillment of that means so much because of what happened before this event. And that's just an earthly wedding. God, when He pictures the union of Him and His church, chooses a wedding to picture it with. And if we can understand with our mortal and far earthly understanding what this means for us, right, or one day will mean, how much greater then would it be for Jesus Christ to have His wedding with His bride? How much more do you think that means to Him with His bride, the church? If that means so much to Him, shouldn't we know some about His wedding? Especially because, guess who the bride is? If you're saved, it's you and I. Amen? Shouldn't we as His bride know what He is planning and preparing for us as His bride? If it means that much to Him, it should mean that much to us. So let's look tonight at just a few things that this marriage supper of the Lamb has in it. The first thing I want to bring your attention to is the music will be majestic. The music will be majestic. If you read verses 1 through 6, there are 4 hallelujahs. Handel's Messiah made this into a song. I know a lot of people, you know, they're saying, oh, well, music's just not my thing. Well, let me tell you something. This world has some music in it. This world has a roar in it. You know, the World Cup's going on right now, and NBA, you know, teams are all swapping players, right now. Why? Because, you know, there's a draw to, you know, that event. And those players, when they get on the court, they said, you know, sometimes I just get intoxicated by the roar. And, you know, this world has a roar. The Bible says, your adversary, the devil, does what? He roars. He roars. And sometimes it's all you can do just to pull apart from the roar of the world, the roar that you have to be this and do that and have this. Just have that peace like we had this morning in the service. To hear the truth of God preached. You have to come apart, or sometimes you fall apart because it roars. But my friend, the music at this wedding, look at verse 1, it says that there, the voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation, glory, and honor, and power in the Lord our God. There was a choir in the Philippines. It had 21,000 people in it. You can look at it on YouTube. I didn't understand a word it said because it's all in Filipino. But my friend, there's going to be a choir much larger than that singing the praises of God in a language we all understand. And even here it says, they say Alleluia and Amen. You know why? Because that's the same in every language. Alleluia means praise the Lord. Amen means so be it. That means I've been in Switzerland and Germany. They say it there. Some of you are going to go to Colombia and you're going to discover, hey, they say it there too. Amen. Alleluia. Well, let's look at this hallelujah. The first one, if you look at verse 1, it says, hallelujah, salvation. The first hallelujah of this music is going to be the hallelujah for the redemption of the saints. I don't know where you were at when you took Jesus Christ's righteousness and gave Him all your filthy rags, when you had Him adopt you as a son and you gave up on this world. But my friend, I go back to a place, a little old house in Boise, Idaho, 1501 Wardle Street. No one knows about it except for probably some people that you probably wouldn't want to associate with that live around there. But then that little house with the paint fading out and the carpet that, you know, all from like 30 years ago. In that little house, I said, Lord, I'm sick of living for this world. Lord, I'm tired of what this world has. Would You take me back as a prodigal come home? Would You have me back, Father? And I, in that little room, I can go back and I remember the place where God had purchased me and took me back. That, and I sang there because that's a place of redemption. And here are we all going to be singing at a place in heaven where we're all going to have voices. Well, we're all going to be in unison. It's all going to be perfect. Because, you know, it means a whole lot more to me as a pastor, but just as a Christian, when I hear Christians getting up and sing because they've been paid for. They were wicked and lost and wretched, and God saved them and brought them out and made them a trophy of His grace. Man, there's going to be a time and a place when all heaven, every Christian, every part of His bride, who's going to be able to sing with tears running down your face because He knew where He brought you from. And now we're in heaven, exalted with Jesus, praising His name. Why? Because we've been redeemed. We've been paid for. There was a story of a great English family, and they had the big fancy English manor, and they were out, they had their hired servants, and they were out in the country of their estate. And their son began drowning as he was swimming in one of their lakes. And they called out for help. And the person that was nearest was just a simple gardener. He dove into the pond and he saved that boy's life. And the parents were so grateful, as I'm sure the mother was terrified and the father overcome with himself for letting the son get out of his sight like that. And they went up to their gardener, their faithful gardener who'd just saved their only boy, and they said, how can we repay you? And he said, he kind of stammered, because in that culture it was very, you were talking in the presence of his Lord, if you will. And he said, Lord, I do have one request. I also have a son. He said, it's my dream that he would become a doctor one day, but we can't afford schooling. And the Lord of that manor said, don't worry about it. He will have his education paid for. Years went by, and that son did go to the schooling, and he did become a doctor. And that son that was saved also went through the ranks and went to war and came back from war and went into politics and became the Prime Minister of England. The Prime Minister of England. And Winston Churchill got sick of pneumonia. And they called on the greatest doctor in England to come and treat him. And you know who it was? It was the son of the man who had saved Winston Churchill's life. And he came and he treated him. And Winston Churchill said, I have now been saved twice by the same family. You know what God the Father did for us with Jesus Christ? Yes, if you're born again, He saved you once, but one day He's going to save you from the presence of sin. He's going to save you by giving you a glorified body. And you know what? We'll be able to say, praise the Son, praise the Father, praise the Holy Ghost, I'm saved twice! I'm no longer a slave to sin, and now I'm no longer in this body of flesh that corrupts, that always corrupts my mind and my thoughts, I have holy thoughts and a holy voice, and I'll praise God with it for all eternity. And the music at that wedding, my friend, is going to be majestic. It's going to be powerful. It's going to move you towards Jesus Christ and Him to you, because that's what this music does here on earth. You know, the Bible says in Psalms that God, or the Lord, inhabiteth the praises of Israel, and He comes in when you praise Him. And I don't know if you're weird like me, but sometimes I just like to get alone and get my hymn book out, and maybe I'm in the mully grubs, as my mom calls it. And I'm just, you know, sad. I know. I have no reason to be, but that I'm just being honest. I'll break out that hymn book, or I'm driving along, I'll just start singing a song. And oh my, it's amazing how it'll transform my heart from being sad, from being down, and all of a sudden I'm praising Jesus. Why? Because I'm saved. I'm going to heaven and He loves me and all these things. It moves my heart to Him and it moves Him to me. I don't know, but I've heard this and I think it's true that Jody Erickson Tada, she says, sing so all the angels in heaven can hear how Jesus has been good to you, and sing so all the fallen angels of hell know how good God is despite everything you're in. And I think it's true. I think all heaven can hear you and I sing. You know, what I love about the church is that it's a shouting church. I love that in Sunday school we pack that little room out, amen. And we were singing today, we're going to sing about how we're shouting in glory one day. Well, my friend, one day we're not just going to be shouting down here. We're going to be shouting with the entire church of every age. We're going to be shouting next to Daniel. We're going to be shouting next to David. We're going to be shouting next to Paul. And we're going to be shouting glory to God. The music's going to be majestic at that wedding. The music is going to be majestic, more moving, more stirring than anything we've heard here. The Bible says, eye hath not seen, nor ear have. Wow, the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. The music's going to be majestic. The first hallelujah talked about the redemption of the saints. If you look at verse 2 through 3, for true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Another hallelujah is going to be sung for the retribution, the revenge, the final justice of sin. Justice will prevail. You might look at those verses and seem like that is harsh. But my friend, think about what the enemy has taken from you. Think about the years wasted the enemy took from you. Think about those loved ones that are no longer serving Jesus Christ because the enemy took them, or no longer with them because death swallowed them up and stole them from us. The enemy one day will be defeated. One of these days will say hallelujah because Christ will have defeated the Antichrist. Because the Holy Spirit will have beaten the false prophet. David lost his Absalom. David lost his Absalom because the enemy took him. Stephen was martyred. Paul was executed. And it's not hard to look around this world and see that there's not a lot of justice. Some funny events in American law, court of law, they had a man. He was driving a Winnebago. He just bought it, driving on the freeway in his new Winnebago, and he decided he wanted to make some coffee. So he left the driver's seat on the freeway. He went and made himself, I don't know how far he got in the process, but he began to make himself some coffee. Of course, the Winnebago wrecked. He sued. He got $1.3 million because he won, and a new Winnebago, because Winnebago did not say anywhere in the owner's manual that you shouldn't stop driving to go and enjoy your RV. He won. There was a young lady, she sued a restaurant because she slipped on some soda on the ground. She won $315,000, something around that area. And you know how the soda got on the ground? Earlier, like 10 minutes earlier, she got upset with her boyfriend, took her soda and threw it at him. And that's how the soda got on the ground that she slipped on and fell and sued and won $300,000. You can't make this stuff up, amen? There's not a lot of justice, and those are humorous injustices. Not to mention the cry of the innocents of the millions that are aborted every year. Every year they're aborted in our country. The injustice of all these... Man, I better not. I better stop getting political. But all these forces at work trying to destroy the home. You realize that the inner city schools, I was talking to Brother James earlier, the inner city schools are a war zone now. Why? Because the homes have been abandoned. They're all broken up. Brother, sister, one of the things with this music they're going to be saying hallelujah is because justice will be here. No more will there be fatherless children. No more will there be injustice where a homeless man dies on the street, where people can lose everything and go through horrible situations. No, the enemy will be defeated. Amen. You know what's amazing about that piano? This piano, you know, has 240 strings. 240 strings. And you know what they have to do to tune it? They have to put 40,000, that's right, 40,000 pounds of pressure on this frame. But you know what that pressure does? Brother, sister, you and I have pressure in this life. The enemy pressures us. It pulls us. It squeezes us. But by the glory of God in heaven, one day, we're going to sing, hallelujah, the enemy's defeated. The pressure that was supposed to destroy me has now made me an instrument to glorify Jesus Christ. Just like that piano glorifies in our service because of the pressure and the pain it's put under. You and I's pain is not worthless in the Lord, amen? Because one day it'll be defeated and you'll rise the victor and all your battles you've gone through will be made into a majestic song for Jesus Christ. The hallelujah of redemption, the hallelujah of retribution and justice. Verse 4 and 5, if you look at that, it says, the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye of saints, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. He says, Praise our God. It's personal. It's a personal hallelujah, both small and great. Don't you love that God is the God of both the small and the great? That He knows the little babies, but yet He also knows the greatest. The Bible says that He's no respecter of person. And here we see a hallelujah of the relationship we have. It's personal. You know, God, He understands the big worship together with the whole church here, but He never forgets the small personal worship when no one sees, when it's just you and the Lord. The Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd. He's a comforter. He's real. He's personal to you. And then in verse 6 it says, And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude and a voice of many waters and a voice of mighty thundering saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. When I was in boot camp, we would go through indoctrination or whatever you call it, and they'd have us sing songs. Anyone else remember though all those songs? You try and forget most of them, amen. They're not necessarily songs you want to remember. Praise the Lord, when I got starting serving the Lord, I changed them all into Christian words and I taught them to the kids and the kids loved them, right? But anyway, those songs that you sing, I remember the Navy, they had us sing Anchors Away, right? And we'd be yelling it as we're marching in, loud as you can, and yelling it at the ceremony. I remember being at an event and hearing the Marines sing, From the Mound of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli, we will fight our country's battles. Amen! Right? Because you want to fight! And it makes you realize you're some part of bigger than yourself. Why do they sing those songs? To get you to understand. You're part of the machine. You're part of the movement. You're part of the soldier. And here in this verse, You know what he's saying is, hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Jesus Christ is King. And we're part of His army and His movement. And my friend, when we sing this up there, it's going to be greater than any anthem, than any song. We're going to be shouting it with many, a great multitude. The hallelujah of the reign of the Savior. So we saw the music will be majestic. We see in verse 7 and 8 that the bride will be beautiful. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The bride hath made herself ready. You know, when my wife and I got married, she went through some, I would call them beautifying treatments. Right? And some of you ladies can say, amen! You had to go through it, right? For your husband. Some of you ladies still go through it for your husband. Others are like, that was a long time ago. No, I'm teasing. But we go through I remember all the things, and she's so stressed out because of the flowers here and is the dress here. And, right? Can I get a witness, ladies? Amen. And when the wedding's over, she let out a deep breath, a sigh that it was over. And I'm thinking, you know, that was supposed to be mainly for your enjoyment, but I don't know. The bride will be beautiful, and guess what? It takes work to be beautiful, doesn't it? I mean, if we're honest, it takes work. Now, I know your wife, it's all natural. Amen. And my wife, it's all natural. We're not talking about anyone's wives here. But for everyone else, it takes work. Amen. You know, the bride of Jesus Christ goes through a purifying process at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, one way in our beauty, if you will, beauty treatments, she'll be beautiful. She'll be beautiful because she'll have a glorified body. I remember Brother Jerry here. Brother Jerry come up to me. That was Larry's brother. And he was a great police officer, served many years, even awarded, decorated police officer, San Antonio, but he had an accident, and after that accident, I believe was in the line of duty as well, his mind was just not the same, it was just not. But you know what, he'd come up to Bez and I, and be like, Ashton, I want to sing a special. I'd be like, praise the Lord, Brother Jerry, what do you want to sing? He says, I want to sing, Jesus Loves Me. I'm like, amen, sing it. And you know, he never got to come up here and sing. And I remember being at the hospital, we wanted him to sing. I thought it would be awesome. But I remember being at the hospital, and he's struggling for breath, and he passed after a few weeks of the hospital, got out, got sick again, and he passed away. But you know what? Brother Jerry's no longer feeble-minded. Brother Jerry's no longer breathing on a machine. Brother Jerry's no longer in a hospital bed. Brother Jerry's no longer fighting this body. He's in heaven and he's singing, Jesus Loves Me, I believe. Why? Because in the glorified body, brother and sister, you have no more pain, no more cancer, no more disease, no more balding. Hallelujah. Amen. No more pain. No more sickness. It's gone. The glorified body doesn't know any of that. And it can sing all the things you desire to sing down here, but either didn't have the mind for, or the pipes for, or... Amen? Up there, Brother Jerry's singing. Amen. Why? Because the bride is beautiful. She's got her glorified body. She's got her glorified body. She has not only her glorified body, but her purified works and rewards. It says in that verse that she's clean and white. The fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. In Zechariah, it talks about how God came and He took the filthy rags off of us. And He took the dirty things off of us. And He cleansed us in the Revelation 1 with His blood when you got saved. And here He's given white robes. And I believe it's His righteousness, but it's also your rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, every lady, when she gets married, wants to have some piece of jewelry. Maybe not jewelry, maybe it's shoes. Right? My wife was cowboy boots, so go figure. Amen? But what is that? Something to identify them, to make them unique. And I believe here, we're made unique by the rewards that the Lamb has given for us to wear on His wedding day. The rewards. There was a man in Australia. He had much wealth. He was a gold miner in Australia. He was on a ship headed out. He had a bunch of his gold with him. In those days, they carried on a big belt. And he was going to sell it when he got home. And the boat began to leak. It sprung a leak and it began to sinking. And all the lifeboats had already been used and they were gone. And the boat was sinking and he saw an island. And he knew it was a pretty strong man. He knew even though the waves were a little boisterous, he could swim to that island and make it. But at the time he was about to dive into the water and swim and make it for that island, a little girl came up to him and she said, "Sir, would you please save me?" He looked at the little girl and he looked at his belt and he looked at the little girl and he looked at his belt and he took the belt off of all the gold, all those years of work, all that hard effort. He threw it on the thing and he grabbed that girl and he took her and he made it barely to the island and he passed out. He lost consciousness, but he made it. And when he woke up, that little girl was there hugging him, crying, saying, "Thank you so much, sir, for saving me. Thanks for saving my life." And he told that story to a preacher who used it and ran the Salvation Army. And he said, "You know, that was worth more than all the gold in Australia to hear that girl hug me and thank me for saving her life." And one day, my friend, Paul wrote in Philippians, he says, of those people, the Philippians church, "Ye are my joy, ye are my crown." And one day, my friend, you and I are going to be at this wedding. And you know the rewards, the jewels we'll be wearing, it's not necessarily just, I don't know how to picture it, but it's not just a necklace, but it's people. It's people that you and I counted more precious than gold. It's things we did for Jesus Christ that we counted more precious than this world. It's service and a life lived for Christ through His Spirit, even though we were humbled. Through the storms, even though we were with Christ, we stayed faithful. And He brings us to the other side and says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy and rest." And also, "Hey, you remember him? You remember her? You remember doing this for me?" "No, Lord, I forgot about it." "I didn't forget. Here it is. Because you esteem the riches of God more than the riches of this world. Here's an eternal reward." Oh, brother, sister, the bride's going to be beautiful that day. She's going to be beautiful with her glorified body, with her rewards, with her purified works and rewards, clean and white. And, you know, amen. There's a lot to be said of you and I's rewards. A lot of times it's not even the things I don't think that we even consider. There's a simple story about a king who hid a bag of gold under this big boulder on his highway. He just wanted to see who would be willing to move the boulder. He watched many of his court, many of his young princes go by and just went around the boulder. A poor peasant man came. And he moved that boulder to discover the gold under it. And brother, sister, you and I, the Lord gives us opportunities every day. And we might view them as boulders, as hardship, as trial, as different things that we would never want. But oh, Jesus has put something there, a treasure. If you'll do it for Jesus Christ, He'll reward you for it. He's looking to reward His servants because He wants His bride to be beautiful. Not only is the music majestic, the bride beautiful, but look at verse 9. The Bible says, "And He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Blessed," He said, "blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb." I believe this is, of course, we have the church as the Lamb's wife, the Lamb's bride. These are the Old Testament saints. John said of himself that he was not the bride nor the groom, but he was a friend of the bridegroom. This is your David. This is your Daniel. This is your Moses. This is your Noah. And man, they're happy. They're the guests. The guests are glad. The redeemed of all the ages. John the Baptist, he was a friend of the bridegroom. And you know, practically, I think of that day when we're at that wedding, and I think we'll look at the guests there, and we'll say, "Wow, who's that queen? Who's that lady in royal apparel with a crown on her head, happy to be here?" And someone will say, "Oh, that's Rahab the harlot. You see, she's just an old harlot. But you know what? She saved Israel. She trusted that the God of Israel could deliver her, even, and she feared the God of Israel. And He said, well, just put out a little piece of red ribbon on your doorstep, and anyone inside, I'll not destroy. And now she's queen. Now she's queen. The guests are going to be glad. You know, my friend, there's a reason also they're glad, because during this time of prophetic calendar, there's also some horrible things going on earth, the tribulation and the Antichrist and the false prophet. And not everyone is glad during this time, because right after this, the second advent, it's not good for those who didn't trust the Lamb, who didn't trust the Lord. But for the guests, they will be glad. You know what I've noticed, though, of joy? Psalm 51 tells us where David had sinned against God. He said, God, restore unto me the what? Joy of my salvation. We can lose our joy, can't we? And you know what? One of the biggest reasons I lose my joy is my sin. And friend, if you're here and there's no shame in it as far as repentance, and you've sinned and you've lost your joy, ask the Lord, Lord, what is it? What is it? Because brother or sister, it's not worth your joy. We're going to have joy one day. Why not start to experience that here now? And say, I've lost my joy, Lord. But Lord, I want to be glad. Why? Because one day I'm going to be anyway, so might as well start now. There was an old Christian. Name was Billy Bray. Got saved out of the minefields. We almost died when a mine collapsed all around him. He went from being a drunk and being just one of the most wicked men in town to where he was so saved. He loved the Lord. He was so happy. He said, when I step on my left foot, I say, praise the Lord. And I step on my right foot, I say, amen. And they thought this guy was crazy. Right? They thought he was nuts. Because everywhere he went, he was praising God. Paul said, I will be made a fool for my glory. Isn't it some? Why don't we just become fools for Christ and just praise God everywhere? Amen? Praise God when you're at work. Praise God when you're in the truck and it's San Antonio traffic and it's hot, 105 degrees out. Amen. Go crazy with your glorying, my friend, because one day we're going to be surrounded by a whole host of people. There's going to be Daniel there, like we talked about, and all these people are saying, praise the Lord! Glory to God! Why don't we start now? Become a fool here, so that way when we're up there, we'll fit in, amen? We'll just fit in right up there, because up there in this marriage supper of the Lamb, the guests are going to be glad. No more burdens, no more thorns. And then lastly, verse 10, and I fell at His feet to worship Him, and He said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I believe this to be Daniel speaking. If you look at Revelation 22, he says, I'm of thy fellow servants, the prophets. And you know, Daniel got in some trouble, right, when someone bowed down to him the first time, and so he's not making the same mistake. But here we see that the eminence and the importance is not put on the bride, not even put on the elders, not put on the beasts, but put on the groom, the Lamb. All the groom will be glorified. There's been some pretty famous weddings recently. Malachi and Christina. Amen. AJ and Miss Kate just visiting us, got married on the same date. And you know what? There was some wedding, I don't know who, over across in England. I don't know about that one. But there's been some pretty big weddings. You know, historically, there's been some weddings that have joined whole nations together by one marriage, that have prevented wars by one marriage. Pretty big. Well, my friend, there's going to come a wedding. But this one, because the Lamb is glorified, it's not just going to join nations. It's going to join heaven and earth. He's literally going to, at the end of this wedding ceremony, come and take over. And the Bible says the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord. He's going to join heaven and earth by a marriage. And it can never be broken. Because God is the Father, right? And He said, what God hath joined together, let... And you think He's going to let this marriage be disannulled or divorced? Oh no. He's definitely going to have that. There's a lady who loved her husband. He got accused of a crime that he did not commit. And then, back in the days of San Francisco, you know, they had Alcatraz. And before Alcatraz, they had the gas chambers. They would put men to death in these. And she put something in the San Francisco newspaper, an ad saying, I will serve as a nanny. I will serve as a maid. I will serve as a dishwasher. I will serve you for 10 years. If there's any attorney that will represent my husband to prevent him from going through the gas chamber. One of the greatest attorneys of that day in San Francisco, Vincent Hallman, he saw that article and he pitied that lady. He defended the man and helped him to be acquitted and found the proof and the evidence that he would be innocent. And the lady came to that great attorney's office fully prepared for the next 10 years of her life to devote herself to him, to serve him for the great things he had saved her husband from, whom she loved. And she said, "Mr. Hallman, thank you. And I'm here to serve. And you have my service, my devoted service. And we'll put it into contract and writing, whatever you need." And Hallman said, he thought about it for a moment. And he said, "Ma'am, I don't want any service from you. What you showed your husband was the greatest service. The love you showed him that day, willing to offer your life in place of his. Ma'am, that's all the payment that I need to see." She didn't have to pay anything for his services. You know why that wife was willing to do that? Because the love she had for her husband was real. She didn't take him for granted. It wasn't something way off in the distance that, or a long distance relationship. No, it was something real and intimate and personal. You know, a greater than Vincent Hallman came and defended us. And guess what? We weren't innocent. Amen. We deserve the gas chambers of hell. And you know what? He doesn't even say you have to serve him. He'll still marry you. The testimony of Jesus Christ, the groom, is glorified. You know, sometimes he says in Revelation 1 verse 5, he says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." And of that same church that you and I, that he's washing his blood, he says in Revelation 2:4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee." Could you imagine this groom, if he was here today, knowing all the things, the music, the beauty, the gladness, the glorifying that he's going to do at this great wedding, if he came up and he sat beside you and in that still small voice said, "I have somewhat against thee." Wouldn't that just crush you? He says, "I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love." We hear about it all the time. John Doe letters, where women leave their first love. How tragic if we would get on that day, and here we are, and it's not going to be tragic up there, but how tragic in the life, in the engagement, if we were unfaithful because we just left our first love. And I'm not even talking about running out and going, committing great wicked sins. I'm talking about being in a church pew, but your love for the Lord has grown a little cold. It's just not the same. It's just not as... And look, we all understand if you're married, you have ups and downs. Right? Israel had seasons in fellowship with the Lord and seasons where they're in the wilderness. But my friend, you don't have to stay in the wilderness. That's the great thing about Jesus. That man who wrote, "Bind my wandering heart to thee. Oh, take and seal it, Lord. Seal it for thy courts above." That man was on a coach, and I know I've told this story, but there's a lady, and she was reading his hymn, and he was away from the Lord, and he had not walked with the Lord. He had abandoned his pulpit. He had abandoned walk from Christ. And his love for the Lord had drawn cold, and that lady was reading that hymn, and he started weeping, and she said, "Sir, why are you weeping?" And she said, He said, "That I wrote that song, and I just wish I could feel the way I did that day." And you know what that lady very wisely said? She said, "Sir, you wrote the words, 'Take my heart, Lord. Take and seal it.' And sir, Jesus still has that offer on the table. He'll still take your heart if you have it to give back." You know, sometimes with a relationship, that's what the Lord wants for us. Our love, amen, sometimes grows cold. But don't let that be of you. You can still take it and give it to Him again. You can still take it and make Him first on your heart, first on your mind, first on your time, first in importance. You can say, "Lord, I am looking to this wedding and I want to be ready. And I want my love for You to be fervent and hot. And I don't want it to be cold and lukewarm. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. We're coming to a wedding, the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is more real. This is more real than the pews we're sitting on. This is more real than the building that we're inside." Why? Because the Bible says that the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen, this wedding supper of the Lamb, are what? Eternal. Eternal. What's real to you tonight? As we go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, thank You so much for this reminder of Your love. Nothing says love like a wedding. Nothing reminds us of the joys and the throes and the romance of love. But here we are, and we know, God, by everything You're pulling out, the music, right? By everything You're doing, the guests, the beauty, that You, this wedding means a lot to You. But here tonight, does it mean that to me? Does our walk in relationship and our love, like You have, mean that much to us? Lord, help this marriage supper of the Lamb not to just be some future prophecy, but something that causes us to give us Your heart, Lord, because we do grow cold. Lord, we pray, God, that our hearts would be taken and sealed until that day in Your court where we're forever married to You. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.